Great. So I hope you have that passage open. If you haven't, please turn back to it. Matthew chapter 13, page 978. Hopefully lots of you have got the handout. And if you're filling this in, I'm sorry, it's come out pretty small, hasn't it? Don't worry if your writing is not super neat to fit in the spaces. But I hope it'll be a help to us. Jesus is helping understand here what we should expect when we speak to other people the news about Jesus. What should we expect when we have a conversation with a neighbour, perhaps in our workplace or someone we know at school? We talk to them about what we believe about God and his son Jesus. What might happen if we tell someone the story like David and Pam and myself have done this morning briefly about how we became Christians? How might that affect someone? What would we expect in church week by week as well as we hear from God's word, someone teaches us? How's that going to affect us? Will we all become closer and closer to each other? Will we just stay as we are? And those people we're telling the news about Jesus who are outside, will it affect them? Should we expect it to make them all Christians? If it will, why isn't that happening? Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house. The same day as what? Matthew's carrying on from what he told us in the previous chapter. So we need to just flick back to chapter 12, previous page, verse 22. Jesus has driven a demon out of a man, which is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Let me read chapter 12, 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And there are two kinds of reactions. Verse 23, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So on that same day, Jesus has gone out to teach. He's gone out to teach a crowd, chapter 13. Sorry, so if you're filling in on the sheet, on that same day, it's a day that Jesus has healed a man or driven out a demon, and he's got different reactions. Jesus has driven out a demon, and there are different reactions. So chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it while the people all stood along the shore. Sitting down is what teachers did then. You're all sitting down today, and I'm having to stand up. But then it would be me sitting down and you all standing up. And there were so many of them that they stood along the shore and he got in a boat because when you're speaking over water, your voice carries. So it was not quite the same as this amplification system, but it meant that lots of people could hear him better than if they were in a little huddle. And Jesus tells a story about sowing seed, not using machinery as farmers would today, but flinging it by hand. And as he flings it, it falls on various soils. And depending on where it lands, the soil will produce no crop, some crop, or a very good crop. Jesus describes four types of soil that the seed lands on. It's a plain and simple story, isn't it? Very simple. But Jesus says it is not actually straightforward. Verse 9. Whoever has ears, let them hear. It's a story that requires thinking about. Not everyone gets it. It'll take understanding. And we've all got ears. But do I really hear what Jesus has said? Many people think Jesus told parables to make it clearer, to illustrate. But that's not what Jesus' followers thought. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Well, if it was making it clearer, that would be obvious. That's why. It's not making it clearer. Jesus answers. He says, it's not to make things clear. His answer is a surprise. Verse 11. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, but not to them. How's that an answer? You thought it wasn't clear before. Now it's really not clear. It's got something to do with insiders and outsiders. There are two groups. And so if you're using the sheet, why parables, Jesus? Is it to make it clear? No. Is it to make it unclear? Maybe. Well, something else. Jesus is speaking to two groups. In verse 11, he's got the you and the them. And there's a difference between the you and the them, isn't there, in verse 11? Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. So the you box, given the knowledge. The them box, not given knowledge. There are two groups, those given the secrets and those not given the secrets. Some know and some do not. And his parables are meant to have an effect on both groups. But it seems to get more confusing, doesn't it? Verse 12. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. So in the table, we've got the second row there in verse 12. There's those who have an abundance. That means they have a lot. They'll get more. That's in the first column. It's not about having money or jobs or qualifications. It's about knowing the secrets of God's kingdom. Those who have some knowledge of the kingdom of heaven will gain more. But those who do not have, even what knowledge they appear to have, even their seeming knowledge, will be taken away. So if you're filling in the grid there, in the second line, verse 12, under the you, it's you, those who will gain more knowledge, and the them, they will get less knowledge. They will lose knowledge. It's similar to what happens when teachers, in the last couple of weeks, the beginning of the school year, they select the people for the sports team or for the orchestra. They don't say, look, we've got a real mix here and we've got to bring the weak players up to the same standard as the strong players. They pick the people who've got the skill and the right character. They've already got some ability. They're the ones who are likely to develop and get more. The people who are tone deaf and have no sense of rhythm, they will not get in the choir. They probably won't get any better as they grow older in their singing. They're the ones who sit on the ends of the row in church and sing quite quietly. And those who can't catch and who don't care that they can't catch, they're not going to get time with the coach for the sports team. They're not going to get any better as the year goes on. They'll probably lose fitness as well. That's how it is, isn't it? So why did Jesus use parables? It's that sort of thing going on. They're to affect the insiders and the outsiders. The people who've already got something and are going to go further, and the people who haven't really got very much and are really going to be left behind. Parables are the right thing for Jesus to say in that situation. How do the parables affect them? Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. So I don't know if you had this experience. Sometimes people create trick pictures, don't they, where you look at them, you can't really recognise what it is until you really look carefully and someone explains it. It's a bit like that. They don't really see. They don't really get it. They hear, but they don't properly understand the language. Well, that's a series of words, but it doesn't make sense to them. And Jesus says, with these people, the prophecy of Isaiah is coming true. The promise of Isaiah is being kept. And what's going on with them is something to do with the heart. So on the grid, those of you filling this in, we've looked at the second column now in the last row. Verse 13 to 7 starts off with the them. They don't hear, they don't see properly, and they don't understand. That's the them. Jesus says, the problem they have is in the heart, verse 15. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their ears, hear... Sorry, that wouldn't work. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus mentions the heart there twice in verse 15. Their heart is calloused at the beginning. They don't understand with their hearts. End of the verse. What's he talking about? We use the word heart to talk about the centre of a matter. We say that, you know, the heart of the issue is such and such. Or that we talk about that with people. The heart of me is the centre of who I am. Another way we talk about the heart is in terms of heart loves. The things we love. My heart is where my love is. So what we love is what we like to spend time on, who we like to spend time with, what or who we daydream about, what we're devoted to. And you can see how easy that becomes. What we worship, our heart love, is where our heart is directed towards. What does Jesus say about these people? Verse 15, for this people's heart has become calloused. That's like skin that's gone hard from working in the garden a lot or playing a racket sport a lot. Or a hard skin on your heel that gets hardened from walking. These people, their hearts are thick-skinned. They've got hard skin on their hearts. And that means they're insensitive to God. They do not understand. So they don't see the world in a God way. And it deafens them from hearing God's word clearly. These are people that have rejected Jesus again and again. So he drives out a demon from a man in desperate need. And they say, oh, that's impressive, but that's it. Or even worse, they say, oh, he's working on the side of Satan. He's not a good teacher. And they reject him. What happens when a parable hits their ears? They might be impressed with Jesus, but they're not really bothered. And so they turn away. And those who think he's nonsense, they're even more sure he's nonsense. What's he talking about? A man chucking seeds in the field. Puh, why are we wasting our time here? And what happens when a parable challenges their heart? Well, they already hate Jesus. And so they're even more offended when they hear the message. The parable doesn't change their situation. It just moves them further into the situation they're already in. On our grid, the bottom line, verse 13 to 17, those who are the disciples, he mentions in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. The disciples, they do see, they do hear things that people in the Old Testament long ago longed to see and to hear. Well, one first practical lesson of understanding so far from what Jesus has said here. How do I understand with my heart? Where does that come in my notes? We'll get to that. Let's go to how Jesus deals with indifference and unpopularity. The first thing, in a situation of great opposition, Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. So, and as he encounters people by his actions, he provokes a reaction. Some people, as they saw his actions, as his driving out of that demon, they said, oh yeah, this is impressive, but not really bothered. Others rejected him. Some became his followers. But his words in the same way provoke a reaction. And Jesus says, as we hear his words, as he speaks the words both to insiders and outsiders, it pushes us to react. Are they just stories? that we shrug our shoulders at? Or do they make us think? Do they make us want to understand them and live in them? You see, if I had been Jesus and a bunch of people had been rejecting me like they were rejecting him, I would have, you know, worked at a bit of negotiation, done some conflict avoidance, or maybe I'd have blasted them off the planet. You know, one of those. But Jesus tells a story. He relies on God's word, and God's word does its work. And that's a great message for us, well, for you as a church family. Rely on the word to do its work. You know, Tim said that you're going to chase up on David and Pam if they get things wrong, and presumably for everyone else who's a church member. But in chasing up, I trust the way you'll chase them is to say, look, this, God's word says what you're doing isn't right. Listen to the word. Listen to Jesus. We're not going to bully people with threats or try and intimidate them. We use the word. And for parents, as you're teaching your children, you can't make them Christians, but you can teach them about the Lord Jesus. Keep exposing them to what God says about himself in the Bible, and trust that to change them. Trust the word. I'm sure I would have written in my notes something about what it means to think in my understanding my heart. What I did think about this is understanding my heart. My heart is the place that my heart desires, isn't it? It's the things I love, where I prefer things, where I have my ambitions and I make my choices. So understanding with my heart is when I'm receiving the message about God and I'm bringing my heart choices in line with that. I'm accepting what he's instructing me, how he's explaining the world and himself and me through his word. And I understand with my heart, it's not just having ideas that are right, it's having right loves. It's loving in the way that God wants me to love. Having priorities that are his priorities, ambitions that are his priority, his ambitions for me. That's how I'm understanding with my heart. Okay, so far, Matthew 13, Jesus, on that same day, he told a very simple story. His disciples have come and said, "Why on earth are you doing this, Jesus?" And Jesus has explained it's to do with two groups of people. Them on the outside, you on the inside. Them on the outside, they're not interested anyway, and this is going to drive them away. But to you on the inside, this is increasing your understanding, growing you in knowing God. So what does the parable mean? It's about God's word changing people. We've got three things, haven't we, in the parable? The seed, the sower, the soils. Let's wake up a bit. What's the answer to those questions? What is the seed? Someone tell me. The word, yes. Whose word? God's word, yeah. What is the sower? Might be God or Jesus. Doesn't actually specify, does he? I think it's simply the messenger. It's whoever speaks that message. So members of churches, people in schools, neighbours, people in families. Whoever speaks the message, the messenger. And what are the soils? Yeah, people, different kinds of people who hear the message. So there on the sheet you've got the seed is God's word, the sower is a messenger, the soils are different sorts of hearers. We define people often, don't we, we define Christians by what they do at church. You know, there's someone who's at the front, or there's someone who's really involved in organising in certain groups. Or there's someone who knows a lot of the Bible, or wow, do you see how their family get on really well? Jesus defines us in terms of our response to the word. That's how Jesus defines us. And each soil is a picture of how different people respond to the message of Jesus. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Remember, his heart is the center of him, the place where he makes choices and stores ambitions. And this place does not accept Jesus. These people hear the word, Maybe they understand it in their minds, but their hearts choose to resist it. They reject Jesus. Next kind of person, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, these people like hearing the Christian message. The seed in shallow soil sprouts up quickly, and it looks like it's going to be the best crop. But soon there is trouble or persecution because of the word. And Jesus says these people, they're only temporary. You know, like temporary staff. They're probably not going to be here next week. They're just filling in. And the problem is that people who are Christians get laughed at and picked on and teased and left out of conversations and passed over in opportunities for projects. And that's unpleasant. And this kind of person can't cope with that. Jesus is not good enough to put up with all that trouble. And so they give up. Those pressures happen to all believers who let themselves be known as Christians in time. It will happen to most of us. But Jesus is talking here about those who won't put up with it. They will give up because of it. They start off well, but other things are more important for them. Verse 22, the third kind, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Again, these people look keen. They come along to Discipleship Explored. Maybe they join a growth group and they're signed up on a rota at church. But then other things are too important. Their heart loves is for, what do other people think about me? Spending time with the family. Their hearts are not for Jesus. Their hearts care about other things, and so they are unfruitful. The last group, verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And where is Jesus saying understanding happens? In the heart. So this is someone who with their heart responds to the word. Now ultimately for the farmer, there's only two kinds of soil for him, isn't there? There's the soil that gives a crop and there's the soil that doesn't give a crop. That's all that matters. There's no such thing in Jesus' story as good Christians and bad Christians. You know, there are some who do really well as Christians and some don't do less. Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian in the terms Jesus is talking here. Either you're born again or you're not truly born again. You might call yourself a Christian, but you don't keep going because persecution because of the world or the love of the things of the world become more important for you. There are people who are really devoted to God and in their hearts they've understood the message of Jesus, and there are people who pretend to be like that. So what do we expect? Applications. What do we expect as we serve Jesus? The question I started with. You might get a chance to tell someone at school something about Jesus. You might get that conversation at work you've been praying for years. You might serve in church. What do we expect to see happening? Not everyone will believe. Some will say, and reject the message a bit immediately. They're like the path, aren't they, with the bird. More hard for us, though, we might think that's going to be hard. What is more hard is when people come along and they seem keen, and they seem the centre of it. But then they start missing meetings, and they drift away. And maybe like Tim said, someone from the church will go and visit them and say, well, we made you members, and you said you'd keep coming. And they'll have excuses. And eventually that person is lost. And that's really hard for us, because it's discouraging. They seemed so keen. We were so happy having them in the group. We got on with them. It was so positive when they came to the front and talked about being a Christian, and now they're lost. It can be very discouraging. You feel like a waste of effort. Oh, got to start again with someone else now. Were they going to do the same? But Jesus prepares us with the reality that this is what will happen. It's good to know that this may well be the case. How does this help us in praying? This is such a good, clear picture, isn't it, of what being involved in God's work is. Excuse me. And we can use the picture language of this. You know, we can pray, Lord, as Tim speaks this morning, please let his word be like seed falling on good soil. Let it produce an eternal harvest in the lives of the people who are there. Lord, please let this outreach event that we're running for Christmas, let there be no hard soil where Satan snatches away the word. Please don't let that happen. Please let the people in our church prove to be the good soil that endures and produces a crop and is not put off by pressures or by other interests of things in this life. Lord, please let the good part of this picture be true of us. It's a great set of ideas to use in praying. Excuse me. And lastly, there is the less central lesson, but it's very relevant, isn't it, is how this parable challenges us. Am I a fruitful soil? Do I want to connect with God at the heart level? It was great to hear Pam and David talking about dealing with God in really difficult things, wasn't it? It's making me quite moved again thinking about it. Do we want to connect with God like that? Because that's what this is talking about. Do we want to have the real deal relationship with God? Or do you want to come along at church because my dad and my mum bring me here? Maybe your parents were Christians when you were younger and you're an adult now and you're doing it for their sake. This is the challenge for Jesus. Come on, let's have a heart connection with God. Lord, please let that be true in my life. The wonder of it is that, really, you know, as ordinary people, it's amazing that any of us produce any fruit. It's a work of God. And so we seek his work and keep coming back to him. Have I overrun my time? Do you want questions? Okay, so let's think for a minute about what we've heard. That same day Jesus went out, told a simple story. His disciples said, why are you doing this? And he explained in terms of the two groups. And they explained the four different sorts of reactions that come about through God's word. Almighty God, we thank you that we have the words that Jesus spoke in the Bible. And we wouldn't have picked to have organised the kingdom of God your way or his way. So thank you for explaining how it is organised so that our expectations are realistic. So we know that our place is to scatter the word and to hear and receive it ourselves. And as we've just thought, we pray to you now, Father, for the children in the groups and for ourselves in this room, that we would prove to be like the good soil, that you would address and deal with us in the deepest part of our lives, in our hearts, and the effect would be eternal fruit. Eternal changes is in us and in the things we do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Really hard questions Tim will answer, and I will take the normal ones. Hello?
Caroline first.
Yeah, that's very helpful. Did everyone hear? I hope you did.
You need to... Shall I try and just re-say it? Because I know the memory verse. You probably know it as well.
I humbly accept the word.
Well, Caroline's just said, it really is a super reminder from James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. An analogy is very similar. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And that's a very passive thing to be. The word is the active thing. And I'd much prefer to be the active agent. But actually humbly accepting the word, which is doing the work. And us being soil is humbling. That was along the lines of what you were saying. Help. Yeah. Thank you, Caroline. And down here.
Yes, thank you. So the question is, how do we best pray for people who seem to have callous and hard hearts who are repeatedly rejecting the word? I think simply we pray for God's mercy on them. There comes a point where, we see the disciples in the book of Acts, they left certain places to go and teach the word elsewhere. And so they shook their feet. Jesus taught his disciples and he to shake the dust off their feet as a symbol of saying, look, you committed yourself to resisting Jesus. I've got to go and tell someone else. So there are certain situations where we take that approach. Now, if it's someone who's close to you, if a family member or a marriage partner, you're going to continue to pray and to continue to seek God's help. Yeah, the way Jesus' parable comes across might suggest it's a one-off. He doesn't explain every element of the Christian life within one parable story. He's just telling that one aspect of how the word of God provokes reactions in those two different kinds of people. Don't let the parable make you think, oh, I've sown the seed once, that's it. There's no hope. I did want to say, this is a great chance for me to put it in. For those of you who are in school, I was not a Christian at school. My best friend, another Tim, was a Christian, and I gave him a hard time for about 5 years. But he didn't give up. I don't know how much he prayed for me, but when I became a Christian, I happily still had his contact and could ring him up and say, you know, all that stuff, actually, I've become a Christian. He was gracious to me and very excited. So persevere.
Fiona?
Well, I think that answers your question. So how can we expose others when we're struggling to follow God's word? How can we bring other people's attention to something in his word, in God's word, when we fail ourselves? Well, that is, and you mentioned the image Jesus uses elsewhere of... if I've got a log in my eye, I can't help you with the speck in your eye, which is the answer. So Jesus says, take the log out of your eye. So if I'm struggling to, if I'm resistant to God's word in an area, I need to acknowledge that to myself and before God and ask help for people around me and make some change there. That makes me a much better person to come and see you who's only got a little speck in your eye, because I've gone through that battle. And I know the battle, and I can then more patiently say to you, look, you're getting this wrong. I've got it wrong myself. I know what it's like, but I know it's important to change. Please change. Can I help you see this? Does that make sense? Yeah.
Welcome back, youngsters. Thank you very much, Joel. Really looking forward to a parable in Matthew 18 as well after lunch.